Things were not good in Judah. They were not good politically because the leaders were taking the people down the wrong road. They were not good spiritually because the people were living in formality and empty ritual. And they were not good nationally because hovering on the border, there was a hostile army. And yet I imagine if you had asked some of the ordinary citizens in the city of Jerusalem, so how are things? They would probably have used that meaningless phrase that most of us use. They would have said, well, not too bad. Could be worse. Isaiah wants to see some realism in the people to whom he is speaking. He wants to see the realism of faith, of people who will start to live by faith and bring honour to God. People who will trust in him and not in themselves. He wants to see people who will come to know God's blessing. So what will urge them and what will urge us to be faithful living in such days? It's always an issue, isn't it? Because the battle is always there about that issue. Will I live by faith or will I live by sight? Quite often we're not aware that we have slipped into the foolishness of living by sight. And so Isaiah brings us back. And he brings us back by pointing us forward. He tells us here in this chapter that there will be a king whose rule will be righteous. And there will be an outpouring of the Spirit who will bring wonderful fruitfulness. But we, of course, know that these things are so now. That this prophecy is fulfilled. And we have entered into the blessing of which he is speaking. The blessing is nigh, the kingdom is nigh, although it is not fully here yet. How then are people to be encouraged to live faithfully in such difficult times? Let's notice how Isaiah directs us. First of all, he says, have confidence in your king. See, a king will reign in righteousness and rulers will rule with justice. And here will be the characteristic of that reign: shelter, relief, provision. Now, some of the kings of Israel and Judah were better than others, but Isaiah is speaking, of course, about a different king. The king whom he has already introduced back in chapter 9. The government will be on his shoulder. Isaiah has introduced the king, Emmanuel, God with us. And so you notice that as this chapter begins, he simply says, a king will reign in righteousness. He doesn't need to be more specific. It's as if he's saying, a king will reign, and you know who I mean. It is Emmanuel. It is the Lord Jesus who is the king. And we rejoice this evening that this prophecy is fulfilled, that Christ is reigning now. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death upon the cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place. Jesus is reigning as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, seated in the place of highest authority in all the universe. And he will go on reigning forever and ever. His rule will reach the ends of the earth, cover everything, stretch down the ages, encompassing all that happens. There is not one square inch of this world, as one writer says, over which Christ does not say, "This is mine." A king will reign in righteousness. And of course, Christ reigns in his church and in the hearts of his people. Believers are those who have yielded their hearts to him. That early testimony of the church, you remember, was, "He is Lord. He is my King." So what will happen when Christ is reigning in your heart and your life? Isaiah uses several pictures here which would immediately strike home to the minds of people who are living in a climate such as Judah's was. Water was limited, a very precious resource. The sun beat down from a clear blue sky. Severe storms were often experienced, and they were fierce and destructive. But there is shelter, and there is protection, and there are streams of water to bring refreshing. These are pictures used to describe the benefit of living in the kingdom of this righteous King. Isaiah is saying that it is in Christ we find shelter and shade, and we are refreshed and we are safe. He protects and he provides. And whatever the circumstances, whatever the storm that's raging around us, whatever the trials that are bearing down on us, however difficult, we have a King to whom we may turn. From whom we receive everything we need. We know that in this King we are safe and secure. And he is working in your life, working to change it. Verses 3 and 4, Isaiah speaks about the eyes of those who see no longer being closed. The ears of those who hear will now be listening. Why is it some people don't really believe the gospel? Why is it that some people sit and let their minds wander? But why is it we did that? You see, it's only when Jesus works in us that we begin to see the truth. Our eyes are no longer closed and they're opened. And our ears are now attentive and we listen. This is what the King does in us and for us. What a great encouragement to keep on praying for that good work in our lives. That the Lord Jesus will keep our eyes open and our ears attentive, our minds settled. The mind of the rash will know and understand. That we'll be able to speak of his grace with wisdom. Here's the person in whom Christ is reigning. He's changing them. Can you see yourself being changed? Listening. Understanding. But also our King knows that we are living in this world and that we need discernment. And so he gives discernment. We live at a time when it has been said celebrities have replaced heroes and personality has replaced character. In a strange day when people are famous for being famous, it's the culture of Big Brother. It's the assumption that the pinnacle of achievement is to appear on television. There is an almost bizarre lack of discipline, of discernment, of separating what's real from what's shallow. But our King, Isaiah says, will enable us to see the world as it really is. No longer will the fool be called noble, nor the scoundrel be highly respected. We will not make our judgment on the basis of media reports or Hello magazine. Our King enables us to see what foolishness really is. For the fool speaks folly, his mind is busy with evil, and the scoundrel's methods are wicked. The king enables us to see what foolishness is. Isn't that really important? The fool, you see, according to the Bible, is someone who has no sense of morality, no spiritual compass to his life. He's absorbed with himself. He sees no need of God. We've just been singing that, haven't we, in Psalm 14. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. And now, apparently, he intends to parade his folly on the side of buses. And how does the world treat people like this? With lots of airtime and considerable coverage. But the Christian, Isaiah says, is not deceived and isn't swayed by the superficial. And he does not look up to the fool and think he's a noble kind of fellow. And this is really important because we are told that we must not love the world, neither the things that are in the world. How good it is that our King gives us discernment. He keeps us from looking at things in the way the world does. And don't we long for that? Not only for ourselves, but for the children growing up within our congregation, that they will not be deceived by the shallowness and the folly of this world. That they will know the difference between what is true and what is false, and what is valuable and what is dross. And we have a King who has awakened us and who helps us to keep on listening and keep on seeing the truth, who gives us security and who brings us discernment, that we're not deceived by the world nor enticed by it. What a great thing. What a marvelous thing. See, a king will reign in righteousness, and he will reign in your heart and mine as we believe in him. How can you live faithfully? Have confidence in your king. But then Isaiah says, secondly, be serious about your life. How can you live faithfully in such days? You must be serious about your life. He turns here, you see, at verse 9 and begins to address directly the woman in Judah. He singles them out because the women are demonstrating an attitude which is potentially disastrous. It seems to be more in evidence among the women than anywhere else. And this potentially disastrous attitude is called complacency. You women who are so complacent, verse 9. Tremble, you complacent women, verse 11. This is a dangerous thing from which we need to turn. You see, the men are sitting at home and they're wringing their hands because they have been listening to the news and they know that the Assyrian forces are hovering around the border, and the men are really worried and they are wringing their hands at home. And the women are totally unconcerned. No worries, not in the least troubled. They are not giving a moment's thought to any possible danger which might be on the horizon. Life is a breeze. It is for now. It is for indulging ourselves. Life is to be enjoyed. Earlier, actually, in this prophecy in chapter 3, we didn't look at chapter 3, but in that chapter, Isaiah describes the woman in Jerusalem. It's remarkable. He says the women are really concerned about their appearance, and they hope that everyone notices them with all their finery and their designer clothes. They walk haughtily, he says. They walk with outstretched neck. They're saying, look at me. They glance wantonly with their eyes. They want to make sure that people have noticed how stylish they are. These are women who enjoy regular doses of retail therapy. And Isaiah lists the results of these visits to the fashionable boutiques. And in that chapter, he lists bracelets, perfume boxes, handbags, mirrors, veils, scarves. Life was mainly about self and accumulation and getting the latest fashion accessories. It's the lifestyle of the wives and girlfriends. And the tragedy is that many young girls apparently aspire to that very lifestyle. Isaiah says, you are living a life of complacency. Not only because you're indulging in all your desires and in all of your pursuit of fashion, but this attitude of complacency is desperately dangerous because it demonstrates a lack of concern about what really, really matters. On the horizon, there is a danger, and judgment is coming. But all they thought about was the next visit to the health spa and the next visit to the shopping mall. And Isaiah says they need to be confronted with the truth. You women who are complacent, rise up and listen to me. You daughters who feel so secure, hear what I have to say. It's time to waken up. It's time to face the facts, because judgment which comes will be terrible. The fortress will be abandoned, the noisy city deserted, the citadel and watchtower will become a wasteland forever, and the land will be overthrown. But isn't it so like our day? Isn't it so like our day? Taken up with things which are of no consequence and failing to see the great eternal issues. Now, certainly this was extreme. These women were extreme. And complacency had a stranglehold upon them. But Isaiah's word to them is certainly a word for the 21st century and to our day. You need to be serious. Being serious, he says, will mean being repentant. Verse 13, mourn for all the houses of merriment and for the city of revelry. Beat your breasts for the pleasant fields, for the fruitful vines. As James put it in his letter, be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you. That's realism. And Jesus said, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Only they will be comforted. It is easy to grow complacent. And it isn't just the women. It's easy to grow complacent. To be enticed and deceived and distracted. But Isaiah's word is a timely one. He says, be awake and listen. Look at life as it really is. Look at the great eternal issues. And be serious. Citizens of Christ's kingdom are not to be like these women. We are not to give way to living complacently. We cannot live with our heads in the sand. We cannot be escapists who are not serious about God's word or things eternal. We cannot let complacency creep into our hearts. And he says there is a way out of this soul-destroying complacency. And here it is. Keep on turning from sin. And take life seriously. How can you live faithfully in these days? Be confident in your King. He's keeping you secure. He's giving you discernment. He's changing your life. Be confident in your King. Be serious about your life. Don't grow complacent and indulgent. Take it seriously. Repent and turn away from folly. And finally, he says, how can you be faithful? Thirdly, be filled with the Spirit. Till the Spirit is poured out upon us from on high. God is promising here that gracious, transforming work of His Spirit in us. And clearly, of course, this promise is pointing forward to the day of Pentecost. The book of Acts tells us suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. So when Isaiah is speaking here of this promise, it is fulfilled at Pentecost. But the fulfillment is not limited to that glorious day. The Spirit is still poured out onto the church and into the people of God. So Paul writes to the Ephesians, keep on being filled with the Spirit. What is the effect when the Spirit is poured into the hearts of God's people? Well, the prophet lists here many great blessings. Much fruit. We can just pick out the names of them here. Quietness, confidence, peace, trust, and love. Paul writes to the Romans, God's love has been poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who has been given us. What great blessings the Lord promises here, sent by His Spirit. We cannot count all those blessings. Just to read down them here is such a marvelous thing. The fruit of righteousness will be peace. My people will live in peaceful dwelling places. There's security. There's undisturbed places of rest. It's a lovely list of blessing that the Lord gives to His people, filled with the Spirit. But He closes with a picture. A picture of a pleasant pastoral scene, verse 20. How blessed you will be, sowing your seed by every stream and letting your cattle and donkeys range free. This is a picture that will mean a lot to people who live by the land. And Isaiah is saying here, no matter where you go or sow your seed, it's going to bring a great harvest. It's as if you're sowing right beside the river. There'll always be a plentiful supply of water. The seed will grow no matter where you sow it. It's a picture of widespread blessing. In fact, the seed will be so prolific and grow so marvelously that you won't have to chase the animals away out of the fields. You can let your cattle and donkeys range free, he says. There's so much. You'll never need to worry about the crops being eaten. There's so many of them. It's a picture of great riches and blessing. And you see, he is saying that we are not to live like spiritual paupers, because God pours out upon us by His Spirit great spiritual riches. I wonder, are we sometimes negative, afraid to be too joyful? Here is a call to faithful, joyful living. How can you be faithful in such a day? Be confident in your King. Be serious about your life. Be filled with the Spirit. We have a righteous King. We have been awakened to the reality of life and have been brought to repent. And we have received and continue to receive the blessing of the Spirit working in our lives. He is saying, live faithfully, knowing these great things, confident in your King, serious about your life, filled with the Spirit, a God-honoring and witnessing life. May we know that blessing in our own hearts and receive it joyfully this evening. Amen.